So good to see you this morning. Are you getting kind of excited? We're only about, four or five weeks away, and we won't be here. It seems like it's a little chaotic at times, and you got people going everywhere and trying to find out where stuff is, and it's exciting at the same time. It's like moving from house to another house, and you're hating the move. You're like, I don't want to load this, and I don't want to have to. But at the same time, you know you're fixing to move to a place that's better. And so I'm really excited about this. I tell you, it's been a long process. It's been enjoyable, but I'm glad there's a countdown on it now. I'm glad there's a countdown. If somebody's asking, well, Pastor, what do you need right now? Right now I need electricians. Guys that can hook up lights or anything. We've still got several lights out here that need to be hung, hooked up. They just got our floors done, our acid stain. So Monday, I believe the carpet people and the chairs will be arriving tomorrow. So they'll start bolting in chairs tomorrow. Next month, there'll be all big stuff coming in one at a time, and it's exciting. Well, I know I'm dressed up, right? Do be in prayer. The main family member I would know is Jamie. His mom, if you don't know, passed away. Michelle. And her last name is Watts. I've got to do that funeral today, and I'm not good with names, so if I don't write it down, I'm not good. If I say it, I'm going to say it wrong. But Jamie grew up as our youth. He plays baseball in Texas now. And so he got the call that his mom had passed away while he was at school in Texas. Our prayers go out to him and his two sisters one sister, the small younger sister, 17-year-old, that we're praying for. And so I think she was the one who went in and found and saw her. So it's a lot of healing that's got to take place. And so be in prayer for that family today, that we can say and do what we need to, and that God will touch them in a powerful way. I just need that prayer today. I really do, because I know there's just a lot of questions and a lot of answers that need to be given by God. Turn with me in your Bibles. I don't want to go really all over anywhere specific. Can we just stay in one area? Can we go to Romans 8 today? Romans 8 and verses 28 through 31. That's all I'm going to deal with. I just want to deal with this one section of Scripture, if it's all right. There's a lot in this one section of Scripture that I believe today can answer questions in your life and can give you understanding. I've entitled this, Sometimes It's Complicated. Look at the person beside you and say, Sometimes it's complicated. Life can be this way. Life can be in a realm to where I don't understand everything. I can't figure everything out. I don't know why God is doing this. I don't know. But at the same time, I'm moving forward, but it's complicated. Life just sometimes gets that way. I'm happier. I know I'm in the right place. I know. But it's complicated. It didn't happen the way I thought it would. It hasn't been as smooth as I thought it would be. Life has had a lot of different things that's come along. And so when you go to Romans 8, 28 through 31, let's read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is the mindset. Questions that come in a normal day's life. And in this one little script here, we get a beautiful picture of Paul writing to the Roman church. And Paul is going to Rome. He is coming to Rome. And you think about the biggest country in the world, the mightiest country in the world. And here comes Paul. Paul's mission is to carry the gospel to Rome. Paul's mission is to take the gospel to the largest mega center in the world. It'd be like somebody saying, you know what, we live over in some little country of you know, wherever, Cuba, wherever you want to go, some little island, some little country, some little no-name place. And I'm fixing to go to America, and I'm fixing to transform America. The biggest country in the world. This is Paul's mission. He has gone through shipwreck. He has gone through enormous calamities and problems and snake bites to prevent him from getting there. And God keeps telling him, you got to go to Rome. You got to stand before Caesar, and you've got to deliver this gospel to the Romans. You've got to bring this. And in advance, some people from Rome are already believing in Christ. Some are already starting to form a church and a body of Christ. And so he writes a letter beforehand, and he begins to describe, I'm coming, and I'm looking forward to it. And yet at the same time, notice how he's arriving. Now, if I was going to go do a gospel crusade, and I was God, I would say, you know what? I need to really get this thing set up where this guy is looked at and thought of. I mean, think about it. If we were going to do a crusade in India, we wouldn't go to the local jail and find somebody who's given their life to God, and we look at them and say, look, we want to send you to India to preach the gospel. Well, man, I've been wanting to get out of here. No, don't understand now. We didn't say we were letting you go. We just said we're sending you to India. And so you get off the plane, and you don't get off your own jet. You don't arrive in some entourage of musicians and people who work your schedule. You get off the plane in shackles with a red jumpsuit. And you've arrived. You're there to change the world. This is Paul. It seems so odd that God is saying, Paul, I've got to get you to Rome. I've got to get you there. But notice how you're going to arrive, Paul. You're not going to arrive at Rome in some great caravan. You're not arriving in Rome with some pomp and circumstance. You're not arriving in Rome with everybody throwing palm leaves on the ground for you to walk in. Paul, you are coming by ship, and you're coming in shackles. You're coming as a prisoner. Paul comes to Rome not on any chariot, not on any thing. His job is to provoke change, to provoke thought, to provoke people to come to Christ. And yet at the same time, he looks like the last person in the world you would choose to do that. Somebody who's bound, somebody who's basically headed to be killed. And he's going to stand there where this mecca center of all kinds of religions are being preached. And he's going to be shackled to another guard all the time. And he's going to preach the gospel, not standing in a pulpit, but being shackled to a guard as people comes in and has to hear him just in a house. And they walk in because Paul can't leave the house. Paul can't go anywhere. He's under house arrest. And each section, every few hours, there's another guard that unlocks his shackles. And another guard sits and locks himself and says, I'm on guard right now. And Paul sits there waiting for people to come in and visit him. And as they're doing that, he's winning the guards that he's shackled to. In fact, he says, listen, I'm not shackled to them. They're shackled to me. They are messed up. They put somebody here that can't get away from me. He's for 8 hours. He's got to listen to everything I'm fixing to say to everybody that walks in. He's going to get preached to time in and time out. And Paul had an understanding that, listen, I may be going to Rome, and I may not look like you think I should look, and I may not be on the high horse like you think I should, and coming in on some stallion, but let me tell you something. I am supposed to be here. I'm called to be here. I'm ordained to be here. God foreknew a long time before this thing ever started that I would be standing in Rome preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and God said it was beautiful the way He had it set up. circumstances don't predict your standing or your impact. If you're going to follow God, here's the first thing you're going to have to get in your mind, is that where you started from, and your background, or your educational level, or who other people think you are, has no determinants, has no bearing on what God has determined for your life. It has absolutely none. The circumstances that you were in, came through, and have gone through have absolutely no standing or impact. God could care less whether you're in shack. God could care less what everybody else thinks. God says, listen, I have already set this thing up. I have already planned this thing. See, the modern minister, that's where we have all our problems now. Our modern ministry, this is our struggle, because modern ministers, they already want that pomp to go before them, because that kind of gives them an edge. It's like, if I get the music right, and I get the staging right, and I get the lighting right, and I get everything else right, then you know what? We can have church. And we struggle, because the problem is, even with all of that stuff, if you don't know that you're supposed to be there, if you don't know who you are and what you're doing there, then all the other things won't make it. It won't hold people. Let's see if I can show it to you this way. Let's walk through these scriptures, can we? Can we just walk through them? And I want to show you some stuff that will help you. Let's start back off at these scriptures, verse 28, and let's begin the process of what God is saying. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Paul says, listen, there's two things that has to happen in life for you to be successful. First, there has to be a genuine love for God that says, God, I know that You love me. You've got my back. You are taking care of me. I have fallen in love with a God that can't fail me. There has to be an understanding in that. And then also, there has to have attached to that a calling that is on your life. And to them who are called according to His purpose. When I've spent enough time with God, when I've spent enough energy with God, when I've sat down with Him long enough, what happens is, it's not that all of a sudden I'm just discovering new stuff. I am starting to see what God sees. I'm starting to see the purposes of God. I'm starting to see that God notices people over here. One of the things lately that God is dealing with me about, and it's amazing, because I don't want to do it. I just spent 5 years dealing with this building and getting this, and I know God's just going to continue to send people, and if God's sending you today, we're glad you're here, and we believe you're part of something God's fixing to do. He's fixing to just blow some stuff up around here, and it's fixing to be really, really good, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to be in some dead church where you just know you're going to get out at this time, and you want to be part of that church everybody's talking about. You just know so-and-so got saved down there. You know so-and-so, I mean, that lady got healed last. You want to be a part of something where God is right in the middle of it. Now, why in the world would you want to go to church if you didn't? But as soon as I started getting close to this is, I got 1 month. I'm fixing to start my fast. I got 30 days to get my mind ready for moving in, and it'd just be a Daniel-type fast where I'm just getting my body and my mind and everything ready to go. And I'm thinking, okay, this is good. And man, God has just been, Tim, let me show you something. I'm like, no. I don't see nothing. I want to show you something, Tim. And here in the last several months, it's been one situation after another, and God keeps saying, I want to show you something, Tim. I want to show you something, Tim. And then me and Blondie were sitting in the office the other day, and we've never talked about this. And all of a sudden, I said, Blondie, I need to share with you what God is. And she said, you know, I feel that same way. And what it is we have a lot of people, we want to touch forest, and we want to reach forest. There's only one problem with forest. Most of forest is generational problems. It's generational problems. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not bad people. It just means that generationally, we've lived in this house, and when Grandma died, we moved into her house, and we lived the same life she did. And it's generational. There's no kick-up. There's no doing better. And everybody, what makes it even worse is everybody around you, if they're all drug addicts, and they're cookers, and that's what that house has always been. If you're the one person that says, you know what, I'm going to get saved, and I'm going to give my life to God, and I'm coming out of this, man, they do everything they can to... Now, you would think that their mindset would be, man, make it. Get out of this hole with us. We don't want you dying here. But the fear of them losing somebody causes them to pull back. And you drive through forests, and that's what you feel. You see the 15-year-olds and the 12-year-olds that are going to end up in 10 years just like their moms and their dads. And they're going to be sitting on the same car hood, and they're going to be talking about the same junk. And I'm thinking to myself, God, how do you... And God began to say, Tim, you're going to have to develop. You're going to have to get a safe place, a house, a situation. I don't care if it's an old closed building or something, and turn it into a place to where there's a one-year program where you're going to bring people in and you're going to teach them how to do resumes and teach them how to get jobs and teach them. He said, they don't even know how to dress to go interview for a job, Tim. They have no idea. Some of them don't even have a pair of khakis or have the ability to do that. You're trying to change their whole life and you do a wonderful job, Tim. You bring them in. You teach them what they should do. You teach them what they should know. But the problem is when they walk out that door, they go back to their house and they go back to their world, and their world has 6 days to beat into them or to trip them up or to stop them. And I said, God, and so we can sit here and watch generational people come in all the time, and we can send them right back out. They'll be crying. They mean with all their heart, I don't want to live like this. But if I put them back in the car with their grandpa or their grandma, or I send them back to that house where they're cooking drugs in the back, and they're already on parole, and they know if they bust the place, they're going back to jail automatically. They're in a no-win situation. Does that make sense? So somewhere along the process, I don't know if it's going to be 2 years, 3 years, 9 years, I don't know, but somewhere if we ever decide as a church that we're going to reach beyond just preaching and touching and watching people cry when they leave, we're going to have to make an investment somewhere. Here I am already preaching the next investment, right? That's what preachers do. But somewhere along the line, we're going to have to say, you know what, it's worth trying somehow to help those people get from here to there, to get them in a job, to get them, they can't do it on their own. They can't do it on their own. A lot of them are good people. Now, don't get me wrong. You got to put rules in there, and if they don't live up to it, you got to put them back out. But there's enough good ones that need that 1 year to get their life on ground. Just teach me how to pay bills. Some of them, you could give them whatever you want. They wouldn't know how to keep a checking book. They wouldn't know how to pay a bill. They wouldn't know how to do... See, here's the thing about God. And we know that all things work to good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29. And I know this may not bother some of you. Some of y'all just look, you know, you just want to go to church. I know, you just want to go to church so you can go home and eat and say, I went to church. But there's some people who actually want to make their life count for God. I just happen to be one of those. I really do. And here's what God lets me know. For whom He did... Look at the person beside and say, God foreknew you. Let me see if I can get this. God didn't have to learn about you. God didn't learn you. When we were all little and young, people would sit by our cribs and people would watch us. Even before we could talk, even before we could do, they could already determine our demeanor. We used to say, well, that's a climber. That one is a climber. That one's a go-getter. The other one, that one right there, that one ain't moving.
Never said a word, but we automatically knew some already had tendencies and different ways. They started to foreknow you before you were grown. And later, when you're a teenager and you start doing stuff, and they look at you, grandma will look at you and say, "I always knew that was in you, boy." How do you mean you always knew? From the time you were little, I was watching you and I was seeing you, and I've always known that about you. Always known that. Well, taking a step back, that God foreknew you. Your body is getting older. And what happens a lot of times is we think, well, I'm getting older. I'm aging. No, you're not. Can I tell you something? Your spirit never has a birthday. Your spirit never will have a birthday. In fact, your spirit was way before your body ever showed up. And your spirit will be around long after your body is rotten in the ground. So what Paul is saying is, listen, God foreknew me. He knew me way before I was fashioned, way before I was formed. All that the world has done has given me a body to wrap around the spirit in which God already knew, God already ordained, God already had a part of.
This is why Jesus says it this way. My sheep know my voice. See, when God foreknew you, it's not like you had to learn this thing, or you had to practice at this thing, or you had to do anything to become better at it. From the time I was young, nobody had to tell me, "Tim, you need to get excited about God. Tim, you're just going to have to get more excited about ministry and preaching." From the time I was 2 or 3 years old, I was already going out to my dad's church and pulling up a chair and standing behind a pulpit and beating a pulpit and preaching to empty pews. Way before I ever even knew or wanted to even think about being called into ministry, there was already there a foreknowledge that God says to him, you're not a body, you're a spirit. You're not just some flesh and bone. You are a spirit. What's inside of you, Tim, is what's greater than what's on the outside of you. And what's on the inside is what I'm desperately trying to get out so the world can see it. What you're worried about is what they're going to see on the outside. What I'm worried about is what they're going to see on the inside. If I can get your inside shining, the outside will catch up. The outside has to keep up with it. That's why when He finally calls you, it stirs up something that was there way before you knew it. That's how God gets you into the body of Christ. God gets you in the body of Christ because He foreknew you, and that it doesn't matter where you were at the moment. You could have been sitting at the bar. You could have been sitting at the bar with a beer in one hand and thinking, "I don't know what I'm going to do this weekend." And all of a sudden, God walked in. And God said, "It's time. You need to be in church. You need to get your life right now." It didn't have to happen in a church setting. It didn't have to. For some of you, it happened in a crack house. For some of you, it happened in driving down the road. For some of you, here's the thing. It's because God didn't have to catch up with your body. God knew you before you ever had a body wrapped around you, so He could walk into your life anytime He wanted to. And the moment He stirred up the call that He put in you before you were born in this world, the call that He gave there, it stirred up something and you didn't understand why it bothered you so bad. You kept thinking, "Well, God's trying to do something with..." No, God's not trying. God already did it. God's not trying anything. God already foreknew you. God already foreknew what was in your life, what was going on. In going to do this and that, all of a sudden the call comes. And listen to this. Listen to this. The more you move into the spiritual and realize who you really are, the less you're willing to be
what you were. People say, "Brother Lott, I want to quit. I want to quit some of the stuff I'm doing. I want to quit some of the way I'm acting. I want to be a better... Here's all you got to do. Find out what you were called to do. The faster you run toward God, the faster you pull toward, the more you cling to Him, the quicker the stuff that's around you will come off. In my life, this is the way it was. It took me a long time to get this. That God foreknew me. I kept thinking, well, God, I don't want to preach. I don't want to do this. You can't make me do this. But I was thinking it's like God had a decision. It was like God could change His mind. But God says, "My gifts are without repentance. They can't be reversed. They can't." Why? Because, Tim, I already knew you, formed you, fashioned you. Then I picked a specific time. I picked a specific generation. I picked a specific place. I picked everything out, and I stuck you there. Your mom and dad didn't have you, Tim. I gave you to DeWitt and Jane. Because before you were formed, before your body was ever fashioned, I could care less if you had blue eyes. I could care less if you had hair or didn't have hair. I could care less if you were tall or short. I needed to pick a right place and the right environment. And I needed to pick the right situation and the right generation and the right thing. And then when I found it, I said, "Tim, in the Spirit, I was living there with God in spirit." And God said, "Tim, come here." And He said, "I'm going to put you there because I've got something in you that I need to get out of you. There's a destiny and a purpose in you. There's a calling in you. And I don't really care whether you got 8 fingers or 10 toes or this or that. And I don't care if you're tall or short. I don't care what happens around you. There's nothing going to stop the calling in your life." Oh, if you could get that. But then the next verse takes it a step further. Notice now, "Moreover, whom He foreknow, He did predestinate." We have a lot of controversy on this predestination. It's not complicated. We try to make it complicated. Oh, it's got it. Let me ask you a question. Is a weatherman God? Sure He is. Ain't He? A weatherman comes on every single night and he says, "Guys, in the morning it will rain at 8:15. At 8:15 the rain will come. Clouds will start moving in tonight." I mean, how could somebody predict something like that unless they're God? Only God can predict when it's going to rain. No, Brother Lott, you got it messed up. They have weather charts, and they have all this type of stuff that they can see it coming. They have radar and all. No, the weatherman's not God. All he's doing is foretelling something that is already something he knows. Let's take it to a God level. Because He already knows the charts of your life, He already knows the forecast in your life, He already knows your temperament, He knows your attitude, He knows your talent, He knows your gifts, He can predestinate. He can go ahead and give you a forecast. Oh, you don't. If you'd got that right there, it would solve a lot of problems in your life. Because He already sees it, He can look and say, "Tim, I predestinate. This is where you're going. I have already predestined that you will be fashioned and formed into the image of My Son." How can you do that, God? How can you take a 3-year-old boy who's beating the pulpit and you can tell him, Tim, one day you're going to be a minister. Tim, one day you're going to preach the gospel for me. But I don't want to pray. I don't care what you want to do, son. I'm telling you, I've already got the weather chart. I know what will make you happy. I know what will make you smile. I know when you finally get miserable of yourself, I know what you'll finally come back to. Why? Because I have predestined inside of you, looking at the forecast of your life. I predestined that you will do exactly what I've intended for you to do. That's why there's a war going on in your life. Because you have this predestined that God who says, my will is that all would come to salvation, that none would perish. Then why do some perish? Because there's a war going on inside of you. Paul describes it in Romans. And he says, listen, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I'd like, I find myself saying, I'm going to do this, but I don't do it. Oh, wretched man, what's wrong with me? Who's going to deliver me? What's happening in his life is simply this, is that the moment there's a destiny in you, the moment you know this is what I was born to do, I've got to do it, I'm not going to be happy unless, then all the things that the world can bring and the devil can bring and your flesh can bring is going to come against you. So even though God looked at me and said, Tim, I've called you. Why didn't I start preaching at 5, 6, 7? Because the process, even though God predestined, He said, we're not there yet, Tim. I didn't even get saved until I was 8. Hold on now. You're preaching at 3, and you wasn't even saved until you were 8? I wish I could tell you that some of you do godly things way before you were godly, because it was already in you. You would hang out with people and they'd say, hey, let's go do this. And even when you knew you were just as sorry as they were, you would say, no, I don't want to do that. They could pick on somebody at school, because I was there. I was one of the jocks. I was one of the big timers. And they'd laugh and pick on somebody in the hallway. And I said, look, don't pick on it. Come on, Lot. What's wrong with you? And I'm thinking, I don't know what's wrong with me. I really don't know what's wrong. I wish I could think like you're thinking. We'd just laugh at this kid. But something inside of me says, I don't want to hurt that kid. I don't want to make that kid cry. There's something even before I knew God that said, you got God in you. I've already put a mark on you. And the enemy knows that. And he says, if I can bury you under enough mire, and I can bury you under enough tragedy, and I can get abuse in your life, and I can get people who hurt you in divorce or all types of premarital sex, or I can get you into all type of illicit living, then I'll bury that thing that's inside of you. And God says, let me tell you, before I ever called it out of you, the remnants of it are always peeking out. You can't run from it. You want to be miserable? Go try to find your happiness. You want to be a miserable wreck? Leave here today and try to find what will make you happy. Because you've already been built, designed by God to accomplish something in your life. And if you don't accomplish it, it will cause misery in your life. Because God says, I've got this, but now the devil knows it. Because I had people come up to me at 5 and 6 and 7. I mean, I wasn't nowhere near. I was a rough little kid. You're going to be a preacher. I can see it all over you, boy. And I think, you need to close your mouth. If I was tall enough, I'd pop you in your mouth right now. There's no way. When I was playing ball and doing those things and living, yet something in me said, Tim, you're not like everybody else. 18 years old, God says, it's time, Tim. It's time. And I said, no, it's not. And I was talking to the Navy and anybody else I could talk to join the Army, anything I could do, because I was going to, if I sign my name, then he can't have me. At least for 4 years, the government won't give me away. That's the way I was thinking. See, you don't know where I came from. You don't know what was fighting against me. See, I grew up in 12 different churches. I've seen fist fights in the front yard. You think I wanted to pastor a bunch of messed up people? You think I wanted to spend my life with some of y'all? Complaining, grumbling, never having a smile. It's all about you and what somebody can do for you. You think I want to spend my whole life giving my life away to keep a smile on your face? I saw my dad do that. I saw my dad preach and pray and try to take care of people and then just turn on a dime and say, I ain't paying my tithes no more. I don't like you. I'm thinking, Dad, I got a bat in the car. You just give me about 3 minutes. I can cure that problem. Tithing won't be their worry no more. Son, can't do that. Oh, yeah, you can, Dad. You can. No, you can't. I've been there, loaded that U-Haul. Not one person show up to help you unload it or load it. If I hear the word, well, we got a new preacher, one more time. I thought, God, I don't want to be a preacher. I ain't nobody's preacher. And all that was in me. So you don't understand that. There was a call in me. But there was things in me that were fighting me. Fears and anxieties. And I ain't going through what they went through. And I'm not going to live. I'll just run. And I did. I said I'm going to join whatever I can join and play in a basketball game. Athletics is something I could do in my sleep. Making a layup that I've done a million times through everything from bicycle rims in the backyard on roots. And I go up and make a layup like I've done a million times and blow my knee out at 18 years old. Can't sign. You can't pass the physical. God says, Tim, I got a call on you, son. I said, well, then you're going to have to find me somewhere else. That's why the Bible says that if you go to hell, He'll find you there. If you go to the highest place, He'll find you there. You try to run from it. Go wherever you want to. Find the biggest bar. Find the biggest joint. Find the most drugs, the biggest alcohol. You're not going to find an empty answer at the bottom of that bottle. All it's going to be is the calling still waiting on you. When you start coming around, God's going to meet you right there and say, why are we still here? Why are we still here? I went to Birmingham, Alabama. You can't sleep it off. You can't stay awake long enough for it to go away. I went from 180-something pounds down to 155 pounds. Worked night crews. I'd stay so tired that I would put a tin chair in the shower and go to sleep until the hot water ran out. So I didn't have to talk to God. Only time I was ever robbed in my life, I took my clothes to the cleaners and left them in the car while I went in and slept at the house. It's the only time I was ever robbed. Somebody stole all my clothes. I mean, everything that could go wrong, God would meet me there whenever I had enough time or I had ever slowed down. God would say, why are you here? And I finally broke one night when I was sitting on a milk crate in a grocery store working. And I was fronting up shelves sitting on a milk crate, and one of my friends walked by who'd watched me all these months. He walked by and he said, Tim, you ain't gonna be here much longer. This guy's not even saved. I said, oh, yeah, I'm here, man. He said, no, Tim. He said, whatever it is you're supposed to do, you better go do it. You can't run. If you were called to be a parent, then you better be the best because it's the only calling God ever gave you. There's no great calling, no less. My dad, he wasn't called to pastor a great church. He was called to raise 4 good kids. And my dad was faithful to that calling. You may not like your calling, but it was what you were built to do. My dad wasn't the greatest preacher, but I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in the neighborhood loved to come over and play ball with my dad. The other day we played wiffle ball again. He's 70 years old, and my dad's still out there in the yard playing with his grandkids. Why? Because you can't run from that calling on your life. Those He foreknew, He predestinated. that you would be conformed into the image of His Son. Them also He called. He also justified. Let me talk a little bit about this called. Those He predestinated, He also called. People who are called don't seek anything. When you find somebody seeking, look, bro, Lord, I'm trying to find out what ministry I'm supposed to. Called people don't do that. Called people have spent enough time with God to where God has enlightened them. Let me walk you through the process. In the spirit realm, before you were ever formed or fashioned, God knew you, designed you, gifted you. He first called you into this world. He took you from where you were and He said, I'm calling you, just like He did His own Son. He took Jesus and wrapped Him in flesh. He took you and did the same thing. While your body was aging, your spirit was there, letting flesh be formed around it. Letting muscle and sinew so that you could walk out what was already there. It just wasn't in any form that could be seen. When you were born, the first calling in your life is the calling that God sends to bring you back into His family. That's why the writer says, give your heart to the Lord while you're young. Why? Because if you give your heart to Him when you're 50, 60 years old, it's going to be hard to catch up on that calling. Some of you will miss it. But if I'm 7, 8, 9 years old and I give my life to God, He's got time to say, all right, Tim, let's work this calling out. The first calling in my life is to come and be part of His family. And then in the process of time that I spend with Him, see, we get it all mixed up. The reason we don't have good church people, per se, the reason we don't have good godly people is because of this. We get them in church. They get the first part right. Lord, forgive me. Save me. I want to be part of your family. Boom. Then we immediately tell them, look, we need to get you in ministry. We need to get you in ministry. Don't get me wrong. They don't need to be sitting and doing nothing. But when I tell people when they first come in, look, do a variety of things. Don't just get involved. Why? Because you're walking out your relationship with God. And as you're walking it out, as you're doing different things, you start to find out, I don't do well at that. Oh, I really like this. And what's happening is in once I get a calling to be in God's family, then I'm called to walk with Him. And when I'm called to walk with Him, my true calling, the thing that's inside of me that answers all the answers of the questions in my life, starts to be revealed. Same way with me. See, I was so bent that God was trying to ruin my life, that God was trying to mess up my life, that I was like, I will not accept the call. God said, Tim, accept the call. 155 pounds. I came back from Birmingham, Alabama, and I thought, fine, God, I'll preach. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll just do it. God said, no, Tim. We're just going to walk together. What do you mean we're going to walk together? Get you a job in a grocery store, Tim. Huh? I thought you had a call for me. I do. We're just going to walk together, Tim. We're just going to walk. I want to put you in front of people and all different... Tim, your business is people. I can get you. I can write you sermons. That's not your problem. I know you can preach. That's not your problem. I need you to get used to people. And in those grocery stores, I met all types of people. I learned how to accept criticism and how to be chewed out but keep right on going. How to say I'm sorry. How to move. How to deal with people on a regular. You can put me now in pretty much any situation you want to. And I'll adjust to those people. Why? Because, Tim, I got a calling on your life. Now, in that walking, God said, do you see your calling? Yeah, I do. What's your calling, Tim? God, I don't want to move around. I don't want to go place to place and just be a preacher. I don't care if I have 5 people or I have 5,000 people. I want to be a pastor. I want to watch them when they're little and watch them grow up. And I want to marry them. And then I want to watch them bring their babies back for me to dedicate them. I want to be that. The calling in your life comes because you've walked with Him. Not because you just find something you want to do. That's the reason I said this thing that God's starting to build in me now. Why? Because it's part of my calling. Now I don't know what the timing is. I don't know the day. I just know that God is saying, what's that touching, Tim? It's touching that part. Because I used to be that little kid that lived in the house and I was the one that didn't have the best grades, and I was the one that the teacher said wouldn't amount to anything, and I'm the one that was stuck before you brought me out. And my heart goes out to those. And my heart is pricked. And I'm not sure I can sleep knowing that. And I'm not sure I can go on without doing something about that. I'm not sure I can just go eat and just forget about it. You know, that's why they put those commercials on TV. They show these poor children starving and some kid dipping water out of a bucket. You know what? I flip those channels. And I flip that channel, I'm like, whew, I hate that. Because you know what? It doesn't prick anything in me. I think it's horrible, and if we can help, and if we can build wells, I think it's what. But I don't have no desire to get on an airplane and go over there and start digging ditches. And I'm sorry. That was never the call that God put in me. If I had the money, I'd invest it in forests. I'd invest it in my people that I am the pastor of, that the people that God said, this is what I called you to do. Here's the thing. If you don't accept the call, here's the one thing you can get used to. You will eventually lose fanaticism with those who can only please your flesh. If you don't catch nothing else I've said today, you catch this. You eventually will lose fanaticism over those who can only touch, impact your flesh. That's why those marriages don't work. That's why if you thought if we could just have a kid, then we'd be happy. That's why you thought if I could just get my hair shaved, put a tattoo on. If I could just get me a tattoo, I'd be cool. Now I got to have 3 more. And when you've tattooed your whole body and you meet somebody like that, ask them what they want. I want to try to get 1 more. Let me tell you why. Because the fanaticism of the flesh grows old. That person you wanted so badly, give your body to, sleep with when you knew you wasn't supposed to and you got them, and all of a sudden something in your stomach turns and it's like, I'm sick of you. Can't believe I let you touch me. Why? Because you're trying to fulfill what your spirit is called to do through a substitute of your flesh. That's why drug people, that's why they have to keep upping the ante. They have to keep adding more. They got to get up. That's why people who are crazy want to do something a little more crazy. Why? Because what you got to do is to feed that flesh. You got to keep raising the fantasy. And your flesh is never satisfied. It says, well, that didn't work. Yeah, but we just need to do this. Yeah, but that did. But if we had this, those that He foreknew, He predestined. Those that He predestined, He called. Those that He called, He justified. I don't worry about my past. Notice how Paul says it. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the call, the most high Paul said, you know why I can go to Rome and shout? He said, because I know I am right smack dab in the middle of my calling. I know right now you can put me in chains, you can beat this body, you can shipwreck this body, you can stone this body, but you can't touch the Spirit. The Spirit in me knows what it has to do. I think one of the most beautiful parts of that, in that story of Paul, his whole life, is where he's carried outside the gates and they stone him and he's dead. Now my thinking would be, if I ever get out of this, Lord, if I ever get out of this. But the Bible says Paul rose up and went to the next city. You can't shut down a call. You can't stop the call in your life. You can't quench the call in your life. That call that is upon you, either you're going to accept it and run with it, or you're going to spend a very miserable life trying to find a substitute. Brother Lott, what do I need to do? You need to finally reach the point in your life to where you finally decide, I am going to accept Christ. I am going to accept God. Now, I don't mean just accept Him like I just need you to forgive me. I mean accept Him like I'm fixing to follow you. I'm fixing to learn from you. I'm fixing to hang out with you. I'm fixing to spend an awful lot of time. Why? Because in the time I'm spending with you, I need you to reveal my call. Because those that He justifies, He ultimately, more than anything else, wants to glorify. Now think about it, where I've told you my story. From an 18-year-old boy running to Birmingham, Alabama, trying his best to get away from God, losing weight because he can't eat, can't sleep, the tin chair in the shower, all that. And then if somebody was to meet me today, if you were to bump into me 4 weeks from now when I preached the first service over there, and they'd say, boy, Pastor Lott, I'm telling you, that is a man of God. I'll tell you what Tim Lott is. Tim Lott is a very messed up individual who's following an awful mighty God. The only difference in me than a lot of people is I know my call. I know why I'm here every day of my life. I know what I was born to do. I know why God let me breathe today. I know why God's going to let me go to sleep and wake me up in the morning. I know the purpose of my life, the design of my life. I know what I was born to do. Some of you will spend the rest of your money, the rest of your life, and never figure out what you were called to do. Try to entertain yourself till you're dead and miss your call. The greatest thing you'll ever accept and find in your life is your call. Because others then will look at you and say, man, Roxy, man, you've raised those two daughters. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how you've done that. I don't know how you've made. I was called. Man, I don't know how you came out of all you came out. Snakes falling out of the ceiling and things. I'm telling you what, I'd have gave up a long time ago. I'd have just done something else. I was called. I was called. I was called. Called. I was called. I didn't get here by accident. I was called. Everything that's happened to me ain't been a mistake. All things work to good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. I was called. I was called. I was called. You've been a drug addict all those years, but I was called. Even in the middle of it, I knew I was got to come out. God said, you got to come out of it, Kenneth. You can't stay there. I won't allow it. I'm not going to let you stay there. So that you get to verse 31, and we all can stand, and we can look at each other and say this, let me tell you something. What do you want me to say about it? What do you want me to say about an uneducated young boy from Eupora, Mississippi that decided I'm going to accept my call and I'm not going to quit and I'm going to accept being a pastor of a little bitty church in a little bitty town and I'm going to just say, that's more than enough for me, God. And what are you going to say? I'll tell you what you say. What shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who dare be against us? If God is for you, who dare try to tell you you can't? You won't. You aren't able. If you're in this place today, your call is the greatest thing you'll ever find. It's the greatest thing you'll ever find. Well, I don't know if I'm called to preach. Probably not. But if my dad had not accepted his call and went to jobs he hated and didn't want to do, to put food on the table for four low, ruddy-head kids, you wouldn't have got to hear Trent sing praise today. My sister singing praise in Starville. My brother running a business where he gets to touch kids and do a skating rink and use his gifts and things to touch lives. And then you wouldn't have never got to hear Tim Lott this morning look at you and say, find your call. You see, my dad, next time you need to say thank you for accepting your call. Nobody else may not have thought it was much of a call. Nobody else may have thought it ain't very prestigious. But I'm going to tell you something. God knew exactly what He was doing. Will you pray with me? Father, God, this morning, if there's anyone in this room, Lord, right at this moment, their eyes are opening. They realize that I'm not just what my flesh says, and I'm not just what I feel, but there's something that's always been in me, something I'm supposed to do, some things I'm supposed to accomplish, a person that I'm supposed to be, and I am never going to be satisfied until I become that. God, if our relationship is not strong right now, if me and You are not in good terms and I'm not walking with You the way I should, I ask You to forgive me of everything I'm doing. Forgive me of anything that's wrong. Reveal to me where I need to walk away to grow closer to You. Because God, as I grow closer to You, You can reveal what has always been in me and the call that has been on my life ever since, even before I was born. I want that more than I want anything else in life, because I want the happiness and the joy that comes with knowing I'm doing what I was called to do. I want to be like Paul. Even if I'm in shackles, even if I'm under house arrest, I am in the perfect will because I am fulfilling the call on my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Go give the devil fits.